Thank you for relationships and, Lord, just all the wonderful experiences we get in you together, whether it's conferences, Lord, whether it's our cookie social after church, inducting members last Sunday. Thank you for the baptisms this semester. Lord, we're believing for more. And, Lord, we just ask that you'd help us this morning to hear what it is that you want to speak to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, so good to be with you. At the end of last year, I spent a significant amount of time reading through a book called The Daniel Dilemma, and the subtitle of the book is called Standing Firm and Loving Well in a Culture of Compromise, and I thought that was just such an appropriate subtitle for what I really believe God has always called us to do, but specifically kind of turning up the volume so we can hear that message even louder and clearer of how we as his people, the children of God, really need to stand firm today in our culture and love well. We need to do those two things. We don't need to compromise. We don't need to be silent. You know, as I've prayed about this and I've said it many times and I'm going to keep saying it until it really sinks in, I don't think the problem with the world is the world trying to silence the church. I think the problem with the world is the church choosing to be silent by itself. If we will love well, if we will stand firm, if we will speak the truth, God will do what he does. He will touch people. He will change lives. His truth will set people free. And so that's really been stirring in my heart, to inspire, to encourage, to challenge myself and us to stand firm and love well. And if you would just turn me down just a little bit, please, Dave. I'm going to get louder than this. I'm quite positive, and I feel already kind of juiced up, so don't want to blow our ears off this morning. Thank you, Sound Booth. You guys do a great job. You know, here's how I know God's real and spiritual warfare is real and devils are real, because you can have sound practice and everything runs perfect all week. Then somehow on Sunday morning, chaos wants to break loose with mics popping and things happening. And the sound team's the team that kind of keeps all that organized when however devils get in these things. I don't know how it happens, but it happens. And they keep it under control. So thank you all for all that you do. So what we're going to do, probably the best book in the Bible when you talk about really seeing an example of a group of young men standing firm and loving well in a culture of compromise is the book of Daniel. It's the book of Daniel. And Daniel's example, when you got Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, I mean, great stories in that book. And so I'm looking at the passage of scripture here in Daniel chapter 5 and really kind of looking at the three responses of the handwriting on the wall. And so at the beginning of the year, we talked about our days are numbered and what that means, and now we're going to transition into the fact and the reality that our lives one day will be weighed by God, and we'll give an account by God of how we spend our time. And so moving into the next however many times I speak into this thought of living a balanced life, and what I mean by that is that our lives are centered in the will of God, and because they're centered in the will of God, everything else is balanced in our life. And so we're going to read in Daniel chapter 5. The context of this chapter is that there had been thousands of lords gathered at the tables for this great banquet, this great party. And as they were gathered together, it was somewhat like a ladies' night where they wanted to begin to impress the ladies, and they were kind of wanting to show off. And so Belshazzar went and ordered his servants to go bring the holy vessels that they had raided from the temple, Jerusalem, when they sieged and conquered and took the Israelites into captivity. And so as a way to kind of show his power and show his might and kind of, say, look at how strong I am. He gets what is sacred to the living God, to the people of Israel, and he begins to use them as vessels to drink out of during his party. And so that was kind of the final straw for God. As the scripture says, God is not to be what? Mocked. And it's amazing, you know, we talk about God, his grace, how God's mocked every day and how he's still gracious and merciful and kind and loving and forgiving. But there comes a time when God says, no more. Now I'm going to show up and show you who I really am. And so God shows up in this moment in the form of a hand writing on the wall. And so let's read the scripture here. We'll start in verse 18, and it's and Daniel's reminding Belshazzar, who's in power. He's the last prince in power of Babylon. His father before him, Nebuchadnezzar, did the same thing, didn't acknowledge God, and in his power and might thought he was the one who brought it upon himself. So God made him crazy like a wild animal for a period of time until he acknowledged the sovereign God. And unfortunately, like so many do, and like I see happening so much today in the younger generation, they don't take time to learn from the older generation, to learn from the good things that happen, to learn from the mistakes in life. And so here, when you don't do that, you're destined to repeat the same faults, and that's what's happening. Here it says, Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of his high position, he gave him all the nations and peoples of every language, and they dreaded and they feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was disposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like an ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. Until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself. Though you knew all this, instead you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote this inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Many, many tekel upharsin. Here is what these words mean. Many, which we've talked about in the earlier part of the year, God has numbered your days of your reign and brought it to an end. And now, Tekel, this morning, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Interesting thought that I want to build upon this morning. The fact that Tekel means weighed, and that one day when it's all said and done, God's going to weigh our lives. We're going to have to stand account for how we live here on planet Earth. And when I was telling Chris, as you see, Chris is obviously so talented and so thankful for all the work that he does. And I love when I'm kind of preparing my message to send my thoughts, and then just the simplicity of coming up with this scale here, which I began to kind of research. I didn't live in biblical times, so I didn't function like they functioned in their society. So every once in a while, I like to kind of go back and read, you know, what does this symbol of scale mean, and what did it mean to the people back then? I don't hardly ever see scales used, except when I step on one in Publix one time during the summer, and it's such a horrific moment at the end of summer after travel ball and gaining pounds that I commit to not do that again till the next year. And the other only other time is when I'm in Publix and I order turkey meat, and they put it on a scale, and then they charge me a certain price. And so that's the only time I see scales used in my flow of life. Maybe you use them every day. But as I researched it a little bit, I want to read this to you. It says, from the earliest period of their history, the Israelites understood the necessity of an accurate system of weights and measures and an honest handling of them. In the absence of just standards, now this is important, in the absence of just standards, there can be no confidence in honestly dealing with one another. And when we think about life being all about relationships, being just and being honest is so important. And so scales were a symbol of that, of justice and ideally measuring correctly. It's a way that they did commerce. And when you were corrupt or immoral, you switched the scales or adjusted the scales to be in your favor. And so God uses this as kind of a symbol that, hey, I'm going to weigh your life as the true judge, and that scale is going to be balanced and accurate, and it's going to show exactly what you stand for. And so it goes on to say the first legislation in the interest of economic righteousness in general, it was found in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and the prophets constantly denounced the use of false measures later in history. So God wanted honest scales. He wanted honest weights. And in Leviticus 19, 35 through 36, it says, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurements, so forth and so on. And so scales were used to weigh what was being traded or is how they did their commerce. And so I love that symbol as we kind of think about the reality of what is our life standing for? What are we living for? What will we give an account for? Now, in order to have just a justice system, we as the people have to know what we're giving our account for. I began teaching at Lincoln last week, and the first thing, it wouldn't be right for me as a teacher, somebody who has the authority, given the authority to actually bring a judgment upon their life about how they're conducting themselves and what kind of grades they're receiving. That's a weighty responsibility. Are you with me? Like, I've got students in charge that I get to determine, I get to be the final judge of what kind of grade I give you. After a semester of spending time in the classroom, I want to do a good job with that. I want to be accurate in that. Well, it would be so unfair to the students for them to just show up and that be random every day. So the first thing I have to do is establish relationship with them coming in mid-semester, kind of get to know them, let them get to know me, and then from there kind of establish what the rules and expectations are. This is what you're going to give account for. This is what you are going to be judged by. And so I'm having to do a lot of extra work in my own mind to determine, how am I going to evaluate and judge these students? What's important to me? What's not important to me? What do I feel that they need and don't need? And so so it's a lot of mental exercising in my brain to try to figure that stuff out. And so when we live here on planet Earth, we're to know why we're here and what we're supposed to do. And then when we're dead and gone, what it is we're going to give account for. We're to know that. God doesn't want us to be confused about that. You know, when we show up in eternity, our ignorance to that isn't going to be an excuse. Romans chapter 1 tells us that we're all without excuse. Because God has revealed his truth and his justice in the earth. He's done it just through creation. Even if you never picked up a Bible in your life when you stand before God, you're still going to be judged on the order of the universe. Because the order of the universe declares that there's a creator. And in that, we have a responsibility to know who he is and what he says. So that in that context of his order, in his revealing of himself, in his power, and in his glory, we're without excuse to give an account. You know, if you go past the speed limit and get pulled over, and you happen to be somewhere that you didn't know exactly what the speed limit was in that particular part of town, you can't say to the officer, "I'm not from here, I didn't know," and that gets you off. Now, if he's merciful, maybe so, but you're held account to the law that's already established, whether you know it or not. That's what you're being judged by. You not knowing it doesn't give you an excuse to not get pulled over. The law is there. The rule is there. The expectation, the standard is there. God has those for us, and he wants us to know them. And so when we talk about standing firm, loving well, in a culture of chaos, Do you know that one of the things that the culture is trying to do is to remove the standards and really to remove God? Why? Because if ultimately we remove God from the equation, what does that mean? It means I think I don't have to give an account. In other words, it means I can do whatever I want and get away with it. So that's why everybody wants, that's why you can practice, you can wear anything, you can do anything in our public today in regards to your religious belief, but you can't be bold about your Christian belief, because for one simple reason, Christianity is the truth in who Jesus is. And when that is lived and proclaimed, it holds up that standard of truth by which now we all are accountable to. And that's what people don't want. They don't want to be accountable. And the deceptive thought is thinking, okay, well, man, I can just say I don't believe in that. I'll never have to give an account to it. No, death takes care of that. And like Romans 1, I was saying, that's why it says what the culture did is it began to more and more digress into its own depravity. God gave them over to a depraved mind, the scripture says, and to their own sensual desires and lusts, so much so that they were so confused when they got up in the morning and looked in the mirror, they didn't know who they were. And they began to exchange natural relations with unnatural ones. And that's what Romans 1 is all about. And God just turned them over to themselves, all because of this one reason. They suppressed the truth. They suppressed it, is what that chapter says. It's like taking a big beach ball and trying to dive under the water and hold it down for you're suppressing the ball under the water. And like if you've ever tried to do that, you realize you can only do that for so long. If you can even do it, it eventually does what? Pops up back to the top. That's what truth does. Boom, it pops back up for all to see and all to give an account to. So we live in a culture that's trying to suppress the truth. Trying to suppress the truth, we must stand firm. We must love well. Well, how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we fight through not conforming to the culture in such a way that we don't make impact and we don't make a difference? And how do we live a life in such a way that we're balanced with God in the center of it and we can do all that He wants us to do? Well, the first one is obedience. It's really just that simple. And I've got 3 points this morning, and I'm going to talk about kind of what is better, kind of like a Hebrews theme. You know, Hebrews is the book that it's the better promises. Okay, you had this in the Old Testament, but man, in the New Testament, with Jesus now and who He is, it's better. There's better promises. There's better covenants. There's better so forth and so on. So this is going to be kind of that theme of my points. This is better. Do you know that obedience is better than your busyness, number one? Now, that's very important today. Samuel told the people, he asked the question, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as He delights in you obeying Him? Think about how much time and energy went into offering sacrifices to the Lord and burnt offerings. Think about it. I mean, that took time to do. And when it was all said and done, God wasn't pleased with it. Because that wasn't the whole point of what He was trying to get to. He was trying to get to the heart of people, not the religious actions of what they would create in a certain system to try to feel better about themselves. He was after their heart. He was after their love, and true heart of love for God always manifests in obedience. So He asked the question, did the Lord delight in those burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as He delights in obeying the Lord? And He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than all the fat of rams. All our activity, all our religious doings, you know, none of that really matters when it's all said and done. If we're not obeying what it is that God has given us to do. And the big challenge for that today is busyness in our lives. Amen. It's not, you know, sitting here in church this morning, it's not like, you know, we're sitting here as a bunch of just rebellious people, you know, just wanting to just step outside of the will of God. But in this life we live in today and in this culture, our challenge is like everybody else. It's busyness. It's being distracted with other things in our life. It's all over our society today. You know, it used to be that when you asked someone how they were doing, the common answer was what? What was the common answer? I'm fine. Yes, I'm fine. How you doing? I'm fine. How are you doing? Fine. Now when you ask somebody today, how are you doing? What's the common answer? I'm busy. And that's kind of worn as a badge of honor today to say, you know, I'm busy and what I'm doing is so important that you're not that important. Or it's said in the context that I'm busy, meaning, man, I'm really stressed out in life. So either we're so busy and distracted doing what we think's important that what's really important isn't important, or we're so busy we're just stressed out to the max and we're saying, please don't talk to me because I'm about to go crazy right now and I don't want to be on you. When you read between the lines of what we're saying when we say I'm busy, right? So we've gone from a society that used to be doing fine to a society that is what? I'm busy. And so I want us to understand this morning that busyness is not necessarily better. Now, yes, we're called to do work. I mean, if you're developing a biblical worldview and you understand the role and responsibility of the individual before God, one of our roles and responsibilities as an individual is to work. And the way we work should be working unto the Lord. And the way we do our work in all spheres of society, education, marketplace, entertainment, athletics, government, so forth and so on. The way we do our occupation is the way we occupy the earth. It's a form of how we take dominion on the earth by working well and working unto the Lord. We should be, as God's people, the greatest entrepreneurs, the greatest people, as we used to be at one time in arts and business, in the marketplace and business and new ideas and creation of music and great movies and all of those things. It should be us, not people who don't believe in God. It should be us. Daniel, well, I love that book. It was Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego who didn't do it the king's way or the world's way. They did it God's way. And when they stood before him, they were the ones 10 times better. Let me tell you, do it God's way and you will prosper. Do it God's way and you will be the one getting invited for the interview. Let me give you a hint, college students. Be who God wants you to be, and you might never, ever have to send out an application. Because God's got a purpose. He's got a destiny for you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a place right where he wants you to be. He already knows. He's already gone ahead of you. Be who you need to be, and they'll ask you to come be there. Huh? I mean, the world, the devil, evil, Joseph, Daniel, you can go David. I mean, they all tried to keep him out of God's will. They all, no, you're not going to fight. No, just be a little, just bring us bread. Don't fight the battle. For Joseph, it was what? We'll falsely accuse you and put you in the prison. Daniel, we'll throw you in the lion's den or wherever else. And where did they end up? They ended up promoted every time. Yes. Nobody can keep you from God's position for you. Nobody can. Except you and your busyness and your disobedience. So I'll give you a great testimony. Aaron Tillman. If you know Aaron Tillman and you are around him for any significant, now you don't have to be around him for a long period of time, but if you're just around him, you begin to realize that man loves God. I mean, you begin to realize that. He loves God. And then as you're around him more, you begin to realize that love for God manifests in a love for people where there's a sacrifice of his time to invest in people for no other reason but to care for them as Jesus would want him to. And so Aaron felt led to help pour his life into college students. He's been doing that on the FAMU campus for many years. God gave him a position there. And when you go to the campus and go to our meetings, you see the fruit of Aaron's life there. You see a room full of kids that have been impacted by Jesus because Aaron stepped out in faith to say, God, lead me, guide me, open up doors, do whatever you do, and God did that. So Aaron still continues to live like that and believe like that, and there was a position opened at Florida State. Academic position, academic advisor position. Over 500 applicants for this position. Over 500 people applied. Aaron got the job. He is the new academic advisor for Florida State University. God's real, folks. Follow him. I mean, at one time, Aaron was a college student trying to figure out his life, turning his heart to Jesus, in massive debt, right, Aaron? In massive debt, like somewhat a little bit hopeless in that. And now he's a prospering guy who smiles a lot and tells you about Jesus. It's pretty cool. There is a God who has a plan for your life. I love that. 500 people applying, and we're going, man, we got God on our side. God wants to reach students there at Florida State. God wants to open up doors and open up rooms and do all those things. And so it's just awesome. I hope that encourages you to believe. You know, I was thinking a lot about this. How do we know when we're in disobedience? I mean, it's obvious by just, you know, the law. I mean, okay, I'm breaking the Ten Commandments. I'm stealing. I'm cheating on my spouse, or, you know, I'm killing somebody, or, you know, I mean, those are obvious ones, right? But sometimes, again, I'm talking to Christian folk mostly this morning, right? I mean, we're Christian folk, okay? So sometimes it's kind of hard to know in this culture we live in, man, you know, I'm not doing those things, but am I being fully obedient to what God has called me to do? Am I being as effective and as fruitful? Am I making the most of who he's created me to be? It's hard to know that. So I wrote this down. I believe disobedience too can be this right here. It can be when my busyness becomes more important than people. When your busyness in life causes you to be so stressed out or so occupied with other things that there's no impact for Jesus into other people's lives around you, guess what? You're in disobedience. I believe it. I'm convinced. And I'm willing to one day jump on that scale with you with Jesus when it's all said and done and give an account for those words I just said. Now, let me tell you, if you serve the Lord, you're not going to be sitting around twiddling your thumbs. It's not what I'm talking about. God's got something for you to do. I mean, Paul said this on the grace of God. The grace of God hit him, and he received it, and he said, man, I feel like I'm not worthy of this grace. I'm the worst of all sinners, but it hit me, and it was powerful and effective, and by that grace, I worked harder than everybody else by the grace of God. And he was a guy who understood that his works meant nothing as far as getting him his own personal righteousness before God. But he said, look, I got my understanding of my identity and who I am and saved in Jesus. But let me tell you, when his grace hits me, I go to work for him by the grace of God. And in my work, I don't find any identity that makes me feel any more righteousness in that. I just feel the pleasure of God because I'm doing what it is that he wants me to do. That's life. Lived for God. That's how he wants us to live. So when your disobedience becomes more important than people, then man, your life's not balanced, not centered in the will of God. Those things should go hand in hand. Man, it got quiet all of a sudden. As conviction hits. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. I feel the same challenge. I love what Lin Yutang said. The wisdom of life consists in the elimination of non-essentials. It's the discipline of learning not so much what to say yes to anymore, but what to say no to. The wisdom of life consists in the elimination of non-essentials. Besides the noble art of getting things done, there's a nobler art of leaving things undone. You know, when I watched my father pass away, then conducted his memorial service, and then began life without him around anymore, it really made me think about all the great things he did and kind of knowing his flow of life and different things. And I'm a junior, he's a senior. So it really was a flash forward and kind of, you know, I'm going to be there one day. And then it just made me think about, like, you know, all the things we do that really don't matter in the realm of eternity, or all the things we're stressed out about, that when we're face to face with Jesus, it won't even be a thought, that like consumes so much of our energy and time and emotions that aren't even like on the judgment of eternity for our lives. You know, as Christians, a lot of times we can be super busy doing a lot of the wrong things. And it's amazing when we get balanced and centered in God's will, how all of a sudden, doing the right things, he begins to multiply and bring increase to everything else. Yes, we don't get another hour in the day when we obey him, but that hour becomes so much more productive. You know, it's just not like we're just not just toiling or laboring on hard soil all the time. All of a sudden, God begins to just break up things and open doors and give favor and change lives. It's so awesome. And so with that thought, if your life was weighed today, what would the scale say? What would they say? Would your life be found wanting? Like Belshazzar, if you looked at how you use your time, would it be out of balance with your life's priorities? What would your spouse say? What would your kids say? What would your friends say? What would they say when it's all said and done? About, man, how am I living my life? Am I balanced? Am I centered in God's will? What would the scale say? Is your life out of balance with what you know your priorities should be? Is it? Well, guess when the time to change is? Right, it's not tomorrow. As we talked about in our days are numbered, it's when? It's now. It's now. Get your life centered in God's will. I had Chris kind of make up this scale for us, and I want him to put this diagram up and kind of thinking about your life has been weighed and found wanting. So look at, on one side, we've got our life, right? We've got our life that, okay, we're going to give an account to God one day on how we live our life. And so what do we give an account for? I'll keep it real simple and so we can memorize it. The first one is our time. How do you spend your time? Do you think about your week, your day, your month, your year? That's why we have times and seasons in life. That's why they're ordered, so that we can get things done and we can be super effective and efficient in how we're created and designed. I almost know every minute of how I'm going to spend my day. And I'm not saying that to brag or be crazy, and maybe I'm a little weird, but time's important to me. It's important to me. I want to use my time well because I want to be a person of purpose, and I don't want to waste time. And so I think about that. I pray about that. I set my week and my days around what are the top priorities of my life. First and foremost, my first one is my time with God. I have to connect with him. All right, we live in a world of chaos, right? This world is chaotic. The plane is crashing. Are you with me? The plane on this earth is crashing. The oxygen masks have come down. I don't wait to the end of the day to try to get it. I get it at the beginning of the day. I put the oxygen mask on. Are you with me? I get the Bible. I pray. I put my oxygen mask on. And I breathe. And I breathe. And I get the life of God in me. And I say, now, use me, God. My day, my week, my life, my Sunday is centered around that. Are you with me? It's centered on it. Do I have to miss sometimes every once in a while? Yes, but it is a priority. Are you with me? It's not like a religious, dogmatic thing. It is life to me. It is life. I don't go to the refrigerator to eat because I have to. I go to the refrigerator to eat because I have to. Did you get that? I don't go because it's some religious dogmatic rule that I have to go and it's dry and it gets weary to me. No, I go because in there is sustenance for my body. I get with God. All the demonic thoughts, all the fleshly thoughts, all of World War III trying to break out against me to open up that word. But I get there, and I get there, and every time I get there, man, God's there, and something great happens. Now, he's there if I didn't get there too, okay? So I'm not getting crazy, but my point is I center my whole life around that. And I have since I was 24 years old. And I can stand here to you today and tell you this, that God took care of the rest. He took care of the rest. 21 years married. I have money in the bank. I have clothes on me today. Thank God for that. Are you with me? I have hair on my head still. Praise the Lord. It's changing colors by the year. But God is taking care of the things he said he would. When I was crazy enough at 24, when everybody was chasing what they thought was their life, to say, no, I'm going to chase God. When I was the weird religious dude. Yeah. Are you with me? Yeah. Remember the high school reunion story? At 10 years, I was the weird religious dude. At 30 years, I was the wise pastor. At all. Everything God has done in my life to prosper me and bless me. And I'm thankful for the life that I have. I'm full of joy. I'm full of encouragement. I'm full of contentment. Life has been hard, especially in the 40s. Life's real hard. Hey, Pastor Charles, when those eyes start adjusted, man, I mean, reality starts to set in that I'm not invincible. I mean, the 40s, midlife has been a challenge, but God has been there. And everything he's ever done good in my life all stemmed from a simple commitment at 24 that, God, I'm going to get with you every day. I'm going to find you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to love you and try my best for you. Everything he's done of goodness in my life has come from the crazy, simple commitment to get on my knees and read and say, God, help. Everything. And one of the biggest challenges we face is the tyranny of choice. Yeah. And this younger generation, man, I mean, Pastor Charles, if he refers to me, he a lot of times refers to me as a disciplined man. I don't know if that's true or not, but it is. He says it is. So he's a wise man. I thank you for that compliment. But... I try. So I'm around high school students today, and discipline is not a word I would use to describe their behavior. So I'm in mental overload, and I'm walking the high schools that I graduated from 31 years ago, and I feel like Marty McFly, that I have gone back to the future, but things are much different than when I walked the high school back then. When a teacher said something, you did it. You did it immediately. I was doing my new employee kind of orientation. I was sitting in the office for like, you know, an hour, and we got in the meeting, and I went, man, this is the most time I spent more time in the principal office today than I did my whole 4 years at Lincoln. Teacher said something, you did it. Boys didn't hold hands with boys walking down the high school 31 years ago. Amen. Girls didn't hold hands with girls walking down the high school. And at the end of the week, I just couldn't, as you see, sitting, processing, thinking, I said, God, now I see why you've sent me there. Remember, since 24, God, here I am. Use me. Help me. Yes. Seeking you. Yes. I'm at a high school. And Friday night, I just wept of how lost these kids are. Just wept. Yes. And I've learned enough that when God begins to cause you to feel like this, he's going to move. Amen. We saw many, many college students. Remember the baptisms we did? We used to do that every Sunday, like 10, 12 people for like 4 years. And when I was 25, 26 on FSU campus, I was crying just like this. Because like Isaiah, God allowed me to see the reality of what's going on. And let me tell you, man, if it's true, the philosophy of the classroom in one generation is the philosophy of government in the next, we are in trouble if somebody doesn't step in and make a difference. And I feel overwhelmed in it and incredibly burned in it, but I trust God in it for him to do something. But let me tell you, our future hope isn't in our ability to educate ourselves or receive more knowledge. Our future help is in the hope that God will split the skies and step back into the hearts of people and revive us and awaken us to the reality of who he is. That's why we need to love well and stand firm in this crazy culture of compromise. And you know how I know there's a God? Because I care. And let me tell you, I'm too selfish to care in and of myself. I don't care about other people like that. I don't. Let me tell you, God in me does. God in me does. The God who changed my heart and changed my life, he does. He cares. He cares. And my whole goal, my whole desire is to try to help people from making the mistakes, young kids making the mistakes that we've all made in life and wish we didn't do it. Amazing. And to circle back, the point in all that is, man, it's just the distraction of busyness and the phones, man, the addiction to phones. And when you do studies on now that what the iPhone and the phone addiction is doing and breeding depression and suicidal thoughts and a false reality for a whole generation that can't look you in the eye and have a conversation, but they can sit on that phone for hours and hours and hours and hours. And it's like, man, it's like the movie Matrix is real. They have been plugged in like a human battery to the Matrix, and something else of the world is just controlling their whole thought process. And I'm trying to get them unplugged to that and plugged into him so they can wake up. I look at their eyes as I'm walking through the hallway and I see like zombies. They're walking with no life. You know, Stephen Curtis Chapman and Michael W. Smith used to kind of sing about that stuff, but it's so true. They're walking like zombies. And every once in a while, there'll be some frenetic activity or some signs of laughter, but the laughter is more in the context of foolish behavior that they're engaging in. And I wanted them to wake up to the reality of Jesus and life and their purpose and why they're here and begin to think about that and begin to seek that. And then all of education and all of learning becomes so awesome because you're doing it in the context that there's a creator and I'm made with a design and purpose to understand him and know myself and know why I'm here and know what I'm supposed to do. And all the accumulation of knowledge and education and the skills that I develop are for his purpose and his glory and his joy. And I, like Jesus, when he said, I brought you joy by completing the work you gave me to do. When I feel that joy, no matter what I'm going through, that is fulfillment and contentment in life. And in the context of it all, I'm living with a plan of my life, knowing one day when it's all said and done, I'm not going to just be worm food. I'm not, which most of them believe. I'm going to stand account before God. And I want to hear the words, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words. And I want those words to echo in me every day I live to remind me why I live and who I live for. It's the hearing of those words when it's all said and done. You know, when my dad's life was done, when it was done, when the last breath was taken, man, what he gave me in material possessions, none of that mattered. The only thing that mattered was knowing that I was loved, that he loved me, and that he knew I loved him, that we had a relationship. And I was rich in heart. I was sad in soul. I was sad in emotions. I was grieving, but my heart was rich, and I was determined to live live the remainder of my life for what I've been living for, to love Jesus and serve him. Whew. So our time's important. You know, my week's been interesting because I've carried these emotions around. This burden, are you with me? This burden. I mean, I wonder what Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego, what do they feel in Babylon? Can you imagine? Do you know we live in Babylon today? And it's amazing that we so want to, as I said before, we so want to hold on to the things of this world as if like they're valuable. And it's all passing away. You know, and it's we just live in a system that so caters to the underachiever. You with me? And caters to, okay, how can I just manage your dysfunction? And all day long, people run around putting out fires just to try to manage dysfunction. And we sit there with the answer. We sit there with the answer. It's Jesus. Look, all that dysfunction, you'll never be able to manage because you can't control the heart of man, but there is someone who can. Get him in there and watch what happens. You can't legislate morality in the heart of someone. Yes, you put up the standards by which now we're judged, but it never changes behavior. Only Jesus can. And I'm willing to go to prison to stand on that truth. Because there's no other way that transformation comes. There's no other way. There is no other way. And I don't want to be a person who loses heart. So in the midst of all that, I carry those emotions. But on the other side of it, there's an excitement and joy. Because I'm like, we got the truth. We can make such a difference. Are you with me? We can be people. We are light in the midst of darkness. We are. So I began thinking about that, right? So all the emotions, the sadness, and then I began to think about, we're light. And so by the end of Friday, I was joyful. I was somewhat, and this is how I get. When I get really tired, I get emotional, but then I get real giddy. I go do the two. Anybody can relate to that? I get like I'm like just crying. And then I just get goofy, silly, you know, like I normally am. But it goes to like the extreme, you know. So for this very unfortunate person that I was sitting next to at the end of the day, they got that part of me. So I began to engage them in conversation, and it's someone that I care desperately for. And my first intent was just to sit down and relax. Friday, I was waiting for my son to finish working out at Titus Sports Academy. My first intent was to sit and relax, but God had other plans. And I made the mistake of saying, hello, how are you? And it began a conversation. I'd been through all this all week long, so they had no idea what they were getting into. And I feel sorry for them. But I began to talk to them and ask them questions about their life. And, you know, just we began to dialogue back and forth. And it was an interesting conversation. But basically, it summed up to the thought that is this person was communicating to me that, you know, and they were really wrestling with it. You don't have to serve God to live a successful life. And so that's where our conversation ended up right there. Now, I'd been through all this all week. You with me? Everything I just shared to you is in my mind, okay? So I'm like a volcano, you know, of emotions and joy and weird crying. And so I jump up out of my chair. I jump out of my chair and I go, that all depends on what we define success by. What is successful? What is successful in? So I began talking about that. If it's just the world standards, then okay. But if there's a God, he's got a way that he defines success. And so she was basically saying, you could live an alternate lifestyle. You can be homosexual. You can be gay. You can be do all that. I said, maybe yes, you can. And find some fulfillment and pleasure in that and purpose or whatever else. But at the end of the life line, God's going to stand up and say, this is what was successful to me. I said, that's what I care about. And I said, I'm willing to stand with you. Hopefully God will bring us back at this conversation together and we see each other in eternity. And I'm willing to stand and say that I'm right. Yeah. I'm right. Yeah. And we talked about a couple of other things. And I'd have to stop and say, no. It's this. And I'd go, I'm really trying to be nice. I would tell him, I'm really trying to be nice. I'm trying to love you. And like your mom and dad. And then I asked him, they go, yeah, my mom and dad pray for me a lot. And I go, oh God, that's why we're having this conversation. I go, your dad prays for you every day? Yeah, he does. And I go, well, that's why we're talking. I said, I sat over here to mind my own business. I said, that's why we're talking. I said, you know me. I said, I've lived long enough now. You know how many college students I've run into that their parents pray for them every day? And the crazy answer to that prayer is me. It's me. Tell them to stop praying so I can do my own thing and leave you alone. And so we kept going back and forth and dialoguing and talking. And I began to think about this, all right, in the context of being emotional, giddy, crazy, and all this. And God began to give me this analogy. I'm going to share it with you and be done. And I feel like I'm going to be like Jeff Goldberg. Is that his name on Jurassic Park? Goldman on Jurassic Park. Do you know his character's name in Jurassic Park? I did not have the time to research that. Anyhow, remember in Jurassic Park, he was the one guy with sanity saying, don't create dinosaurs. Don't let them out. Don't do what you think is you're supposed to do because they're going to eat you. And they're going to destroy you. And it's going to be crazy and chaotic. And he kept trying to warn them and warn them and warn them. So after 30 minutes of talking with this person, I finally said, do you know how I feel like with you? I feel like with him that I'm trying to tell you, don't do this. Don't live like this. Don't believe like this because it might seem good and fun and right now, but the dinosaurs are coming. And I told her, I said, the worst thing for me is in the realm of eternity to be there with you and go, God, I hate always being right. Because people are going to hell. Yes. And people are dying every day. Because they won't listen to the reality of the choices that they're making are going to destroy their lives. So I want to show this scene real quick from Jurassic Park as just a visual of what that'll be like. And I'm going to pray real quick. Chris, could you show that? I think it's the other one. It's the other one, Chris. It's the other one. Sorry.
It's the power trying to come back on.
What is that?
Yeah. does he think he's going?
When you gotta go, you gotta go.
Good. Let me tell you, every decision we make outside of God's will is like unleashing the T-Rex upon our lives. And it might seem fun for a season, but the dinosaur is coming to devour your life. It's not a dinosaur. Let me tell you what it is. It's the devil. And God wants us to understand his will. He wants us to obey it. And he wants us to live a balanced life centered in him, so that when it's all said and done, we can know we've lived a life to make impact for him, and we can know that when we stand before him, that we lived in such a way that our life brought pleasure to him. So how do we do that? First and foremost, we do that by remembering that obedience is better than our busyness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, help us to just take what it is that we've heard and apply it to our lives. Thank you that you have called us, Lord, to love well and stand firm in a culture of chaos. And so, Lord, I just ask this morning that as we continue through 2018, we would just think about the things we need to think about. We would do what it is that you want us to do. And Lord, just like the testimony of Aaron this morning, Lord, that we would be perfectly placed in your will. Lord, out of that, the fruit of it would be not only just our personal prosperity, but Lord, it would be the salvation of souls. It would be people knowing you, God. So we thank you for that. And just quickly, as we're concluding in prayer, if you know you're not in right relationship with Jesus, you need to repent and get in right relationship with him, would you raise your hand? Just want to pray for you this morning that would happen in your life. That you would say, Lord, I'm here. I'm wanting to change. I haven't made decisions I need to make, and I'm wanting to make the right decisions for you. Anyone this morning, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else this morning, just want to be included in this prayer. Lord, I thank you for your perfect will being done in our lives, and Lord, I thank you for what you're doing, Lord, in our lives this morning. And we just pray, Father, that as we turn from our sins and turn to you, we thank you that that's where your grace, your mercy just overflows on us. And I thank you, Lord, for those raising their hands for fulfilling the purpose for which you've created them, Lord. I thank you that they're on the right track with you, that their lives are going to be balanced, centered in your will. Second group I want to pray for quickly is it's not a salvation prayer, or it's not a, you know, hey, I'm just stuck in sin as I was talking about before, but more that, man, my life's out of balance and it needs to get balanced, centered in God's will. If that's you, would you just stand up this morning? Just stand up boldly in the Lord. It's just going to kind of be a corporate prayer. In fact, I'm going to ask Pastor Charles just to pray for you as you stand this morning and then transition into anything.
Before you stop praying. Yeah. I would like for us to just take a moment and think back over the week, and you know, in light of the shooting down in our Florida schools, I really feel like we need to pray over our schools, pray over our children, and those that are going back, even on the college level, we need to really pray for them and for their safety. And also, I'd just like to mention that, you know, we had a great man of God going to be with the Lord this week, the Reverend Billy Graham. Our hearts and thoughts and prayers are with his family. Even though we know where Brother Graham is, we know that his family is still suffering. And we just want to ask God to minister to them. Father, we love you so much, so very much. And we just speak the spirit of protection over the teachers, over those that are in charge, over the schools. And Father, we just pray that you would just give wisdom to those that are put in the security area that would be able to protect the students and the teachers. And we just pray, Father, that you would just allow your spirit to minister to those that are having emotional and mental problems and would move to this sort of violence in our school. Father, that you would just heal their minds in the name of Jesus. I love what Pastor Ron said this morning. Father, it's got to come from you. This whole thing has to come from you. So begin to speak into them. And Father God, heal their minds and heal their emotions. And we just want to praise you for that and give you honor and give you glory. Protect our children this weekend and forever in Jesus' name.
Father, we just thank you for those standing this morning, Lord, that, Lord, you have spoken to their hearts on adjustments that need to be made in their lives. And so, Lord, I trust that as they do that, they will see the glory of the Lord, the provision of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord begin to manifest in their lives. And Lord, what a wonderful group of people gathered this morning. Lord, I just sense such a heart to really please you. So, Lord, let that desire in their heart and the reality of how they live become one. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning? God bless you. If you need prayer this morning, come on up with our prayer people. Come on forward if you would. Have a great rest of your week. Go conquer the world.